blessing to be with you, and particularly with Pear and Beth, where they have invested so many years. I knew them when their kids were like, you know, this big. So
you actually know it before we had kids.
That's a long time. You have nurtured them as they have nurtured you, and that's a blessing. And now, yes, I am the guy that hired him away. I apologize for that, but not much. I mean, I don't know if you recognize how many he ministers to now. So there are about 400,000 people in our denomination, and this man has been hired to be the chief advice giver on all matters of how churches are to be governed. And the Lord trained him for that and gave him a mind for that. And he receives many calls every week to say, help us. And I hope you think that's not just his job. It's what you have given him to do and support him in doing. So for the gift of Pear and Beth, I thank you, because they bless many people now, and still you, as they say, this is the church we gave our lives to. We want to live here. And he didn't have to do that, but to live here, and then to have, you know, Adam, the Lord placed so providentially here with Sarah Lee to be ready and to help in all that transition. I mean, the Lord has not only enabled you to gift many others, but it seems the Lord is sustaining and blessing you in the path forward. So just a pleasure to be with you here now. So the text today is Matthew 20. So Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. And just to kind of put in your mind what has happened. So before this parable is told by Jesus, you can kind of imagine the dust is still in the air from the departure of what the Bible says was a rich young ruler. And he has just learned from Jesus that neither his money nor his merits will get him into heaven. And that discourages him, and he goes away sad. But then the Apostle Peter, who is so much like us, the Apostle Peter, watching the rich young ruler walk away, says, well, Lord, what do we get who've given up everything to follow you? Now, you know what he's expecting. You know, what do we get, says Peter, who've given up everything to follow you? And this is what Jesus answers. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, that's a day's wage, a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, now Jewish day starts at 6 a.m., so the third hour is about 9 a.m. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th, have you done the math? That would be about, what, 5 in the afternoon, right? So it goes out about 5 in the afternoon. He went out and he found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. That's a full day's wage. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Well, that's not fair. I know Jesus said it. It's still not fair. I mean, I can just imagine if I would say to my oldest son when my kids were still in, I'd say to my son, now listen, I will give you $20 if you will clean out the garage and work all day, but I'll give you $20 at the end. And my, you know, he gets up at 8 in the morning. Wait a second, he gets up at 10 in the morning and he works all day. And the last half hour, his younger brother joins him. And then after they finish, I pay them both $20. I do not imagine I have two happy sons. I mean, one of them is going to say, that's not, and it's not. And yet Jesus says this is the nature of the kingdom of God. And that bothers, it ought to bother us. I mean, we think God is supposed to be fair and just, and so his kingdom should be fair and just. Why does Jesus tell this parable? I mean, it's clear that he is at pains to say to us, the very last thing that you want to say when you stand before God in his heaven is, God, just be fair. Just give me what I deserve. You do not want God to give you what you deserve. You do not want him to be that fair. You want him to be very merciful. You want the generosity of his grace to flow upon you. And what Jesus is doing is teaching us that is the nature of his kingdom. And to teach that, he has to kind of undo the human economy by which we ordinarily operate. And he's doing it by making two things very clear in this parable. First, yes, God values all our labors. He does. He values all our labors. But he does not value us because of our labor. How do we know? Well, you can certainly see that the master who represents God in this parable, that he values labor. He values the labor that starts early, the opening verses. Verse 1, kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyards. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And what do they get? Well, you know, in verse 10, they worked a day. They got what was promised. He values the labor that starts early. The early laborers got things. And we get it, right? I mean, if we're here today, it's because someone came earlier. And as you're kind of looking from Pear to Adam, we say the early work is valuable to God. What established? We all stand on the shoulders of those who have been faithful before us. And there is blessing in that. And the Lord is assuring us that there is value in that early work. Now, when I knew Per and Beth, it was in a seminary setting, and my wife and I served in that seminary for 30 years. And after that setting, we went back into a pastoral situation. And how do I say this to you? Even though I had pastored for a decade before going to work at the seminary, I had to kind of relearn what it meant to be a pastor after 30 years in academic work. And one of my elders just was so helpful in kind of coaching and counseling and helping me understand again. But during that time, as we were back in the pastorate, his mother passed away. And we were close, and so he wrote me a letter of some of his discoveries about his mother after she had passed away. So he sent me an email, and this is what he wrote. He said, "It's been a few weeks since my mother grew sicker and then went to be with the Lord. Now I'm seeing and hearing things about her that I previously did not know, which is more of God's grace to me," he said. "As I sat in a Sunday school class in her home church, the class teacher, who my elder said was also my high school English teacher, said something at the beginning of the class to the effect of, There are two women in this community who have been very spiritually influential. They are the spiritual stalwarts of this whole community. And then he said who they were: Tammy Olmsted and my mother. My elder wrote, "I had never thought of my mom as a spiritual stalwart. She certainly would not have thought of herself that way. In fact, perhaps like many guys with their moms, I saw my mom as kind of an embarrassment. She was shy, not active. When I was growing up, I wanted Tammy Olmsted to be my mother. Tammy Olmsted raised five boys. She had high energy, always on the go, led many Bible studies, and many people to the Lord. When I got home," says my elder, "I spoke to my dad about what the teacher had said about Mom and Tammy Olmsted. How could that be that they were both spiritually stalwarts? Well, my father said, well, don't you know, your mother led Tammy Olmsted to the Lord. Which work was more important, the Bible studies or the one who led the teacher to the Lord? Both. The early work was valued and important. You know, who's more important, Billy Graham or the mother who led him to the Lord? No. We don't begrudge the Lord's choice. He values the early work as much as he values the early work is important and valued by the Lord. But so is the later work. I mean, you recognize, of course, that there are those who come at different times, verses 3 through 6. Some who come at 9 a.m., then those who come about noon, then those who come at 3 in the afternoon, those who come at 5 in the afternoon, and all of them get the same wages. So the later work is valued too. Now, if you want to smile, you go to one of the commentators who's trying to explain to you why the later workers get as much money as the early workers. You know, there are people who say, you know, there must have been a storm coming. You know, or in the Middle East, there are certain grapes that ripen only within a few hours. So it's so important. You're like, oh, come on. Nobody knows. All we know is what verse 14 says, which was the master I chose to give to the later. The master values the later work as much as the early work. You know, there's certain lessons in that. If the Lord values the later work as much as the early work, then nobody gets to say, I'm done, too late to the game, was here at the beginning of the church, I'm done. No, the later work is important too. Not just the early work. There are foundations to be laid, and there are buildings to be built on the foundations. The later work is just as important as the early work. You know, you're just getting started, and so you're learning lots of lessons. You know, as Per was telling me about the building, the parking lot and the buildings you use and this building, how the Lord supplied, and all that was important. You know, when I left the seminary where I knew Per and Beth and went to a church, I had the great blessing of before I went to that other church, they had already built the building, right? That was great. You know, no committee meetings to go to, no architects. You know, all the building was already done. Little bitty problem, they had not paid for it yet. We had the building and we had the mortgage. And it was killing us. I mean, it was absolutely killing us. I mean, we were growing as a church. We needed more staff. We needed more, and we could do very little ministry because the mortgage was just killing us. And so we had to go through another building campaign. And I would just tell you, we were in campaign fatigue. You know, our people did not want another campaign. And we knew, the elders and I, it'd be very unpopular to go back to our congregation and say, we're not going to be able to do ministry if we don't pay off a big chunk of this mortgage and get the pressure off of us. Well, we didn't quite know what to do, but there was a family in the church who said, the mother of that church, my mother wants to come and tell the congregation because she's seen the church grow. She wants to tell the congregation how much we need to pay off more of the mortgage so we can do ministry. Now, Evelyn Nolte, that was the mother's mother's name, she's already in the nursing home. But she wanted the church to prosper. So here we are. large church, this big building that we're in, and this little, forgive me, little old lady out of the nursing home, Evelyn Nolte, comes. She stands in front of the congregation, and she said, I pledge to build this building. But that pledge is for 3 years from now. I want to pay it all off right now because I'm not sure if I'll be around in 3 years. And we all kind of smiled the way you just did. But we knew we had just seen the widow's mite before us, just like in the New Testament. Here was one who didn't. She was giving her all for the Lord's glory and purpose and his people. Now, we had a 30-year mortgage. But if you ask anybody in that church who was there at that moment, it was so inspiring to have Evelyn Nolte, at near the end of her life, kind of out of common life, say, hey, I'm not done. Lord still called me to it. And I'm going to tell these people that there's purpose still. Listen, what the Lord did from that moment, we paid off that 30-year mortgage in 7 years. And we would not say it was the pastor or the elders or, you know, it was Evelyn Nolte who inspired everybody. She just said, I'm not done, right? The Lord's still giving me a purpose. And if the early work is as important as the later work, not only is it true that we can't just say, well, I'm done. It's also true that nobody gets to say, my work is more important than your work. I was here first. I laid the foundation. So you ought to, you know, satisfy my desires. Or somebody else say, oh, I'm the future. You know, I'm the Lord's going to work through us. So our preference. Nobody gets to say, I'm more important than you. There are those here pre-COVID and post-COVID. Under Pear's ministry, under Adam's ministry. And who knows what the Lord will. The Lord is still working. His Holy Spirit present. No one gets to say, my work is more important than your work. So because of what Pear knows now in the office that we serve in, where we're responsible for so many churches, here's what we know. For the, you know, the 80s and 90s was the time of great thriving of the evangelical church across this country. But you know, even from the latest political campaign, that those who call themselves Bible-believing, evangelical, born-again, that number is shrinking in this nation. So through the 90s and early 2000s, it was a time of great flourishing for Bible-believing Christians. We built churches and institutions and schools. Missions expanded hugely. Is that the way it's going right now? No. There was a time of laying foundations and building for God's purposes. What's more important now? Not building, reaching. How do we reach people who think we hate them? How do we reach people in a community that thinks we are passé or maybe just mean? We have the foundations now. We have a means to do, but nobody gets to say the foundation was unimportant. And nobody gets to say reaching out is unimportant. The early work was important. The later work is important too. Nobody has to say I'm more important than you. God calls us each to a purpose, and each is important to him. Not just because the labor is important, but because the laborers are important. I mean, did you think about that? It's not just the labor, it's the people who are being rewarded here. And you recognize that those who began to work very early, they get a full day's wage. And that's important to know. That those who've added much, who work a long time, the Lord treasures that. There's value in it when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So the job that I'm doing now, and that Pear's doing, that we're in what's called the stated clerk's office of the PCA. I was pastoring, he was pastoring. And so, now, I got called to this job during COVID, and so I didn't get to do like Pear. He commutes. I, like Pear, I love my church, and I actually agreed to the job with the agreement that we could commute, that I would keep living in my community. You know what happened with COVID? They stopped the planes to my community. So I had to move. And Kathy and I hated leaving our church community and moving, but we did. But with all our kids grown and out of the house, we decided it was time to downsize, right? So we go through all the things in the house and start downsizing. And one of the things I came across was a newspaper article from the church in which I met Kathy, little bitty country church in which I met my wife, first church that I was pastoring. And this article was about a woman who had worked many years in the church. Actually, her name is Ruth Bullion. You may know her sisters, Chicken and Beef. And this is Ruth Bullion. And the article says, Sunday school teacher completes 60 years of teaching children in the Woodburn Church. 60 years. This is a little one-room church that my wife grew up in and that I pastored, the first church I pastored. And this woman had taught Sunday school in that church for 60 years. So this little newspaper article, Ruth Bullion was hesitant to talk about the rare accomplishment of teaching Sunday school for 60 years. Her initial reaction was, "You can talk about me when I'm gone." She finally agreed to this interview upon the condition that it be made clear that everything she has done was because of the grace of her Heavenly Father. She said, "I started teaching when I was 17 and knew almost immediately that it was my calling, that God intended for me to teach little children to love Jesus." The writer says Ruth took teaching at the Sunday school as a nearly full-time avocation, starting early in the week to prepare for the following Sunday. She had lots of time to prepare because her job was cleaning homes in a rural community. And when would she prepare her Sunday school lesson? Walking between the homes that she was cleaning. That's when she would prepare her Sunday school lesson. She wrote, or said, "Nothing is more important than the thing to which you have been called. What I wanted to teach children is that they're here for a purpose and that the Lord gives them the ability for each job he gives them to do." She taught that for 60 years in that little church that my wife grew up in. Now, I said I found that article when we were moving. And so we left the church that was in the Chicago area and moved to Atlanta for this job. But we still so loved the people, and they would call us when, you know, things would happen to their families. And so I listened to my wife one evening talking to a young mother in the church, and mother of five children, whose husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I listened to my wife speak scripture and comfort and counsel to this young mother. First, I was just so proud of my wife, you know. But then I recognized what I was hearing was the echoing voice of Ruth Bullion. She had taught my wife, who was teaching another mother. I'm even saying it to you, as Ruth Bullion's voice echoes again. Long labor that extends even longer than we can imagine. The Lord values that because he values us, that he's calling to his purpose. Of course, he's valuing the later work too, right? And the reason he's valuing both is because of a special thing that's kind of hidden in the text, unless you read it kind of with discerning eyes. In verse 3 it says, when the master goes out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle. What does your translation say? Doing nothing or standing idle? Anyway, they're just standing around, right? And if you get down to verse 6, it says that at the end, he goes out about the 11th hour and he finds others who are standing idle. He said, "I got work for you to do." You see, the Lord is not only rewarding us for our work, he's rescuing us by our work. He's rescuing us from doing nothing. Do you remember how the Apostle Peter says we have been rescued by our salvation as we trust in Jesus and he calls us into his kingdom? He's rescued us from doing nothing, from having no purpose in life. Peter says you have been rescued from an empty way of life. The Apostle Paul says a little differently in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Stand firm, Let nothing move you, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand, you're not doing nothing. Who needs to hear that? You know, I think of a spouse who may be in a difficult marriage and just feels alone and useless all these years. And what did this accomplish? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think about young people who in our society today try to live in a life of purity, and their friends think it's just silly. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There are those who are in business or education who recognize simply by standing in integrity that their jobs are at stake or their reputation with others is devalued simply because they're trying to do the right thing. This is worthless. This is accomplishing nothing. Nobody cares. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There may be even some here today who are thinking, is the Lord calling me into ministry? Or maybe the mission field? Will it make any difference? If that's what he's calling you to do, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But what if I don't have many gifts to give? What if I don't have much time to give? What if I can't add a lot to the gift? What if I can only add a little? What did the Lord give to those who worked from the 11th hour? He gave them what? Full wage. Even if you can only add a little, if the Lord has called you to that, treasure it. You might think about this. Who, apart from Jesus himself, has given more people encouragement across the centuries, across continents, the one figure in the Bible who may have given the most people the most encouragement apart from Jesus himself? Who do you think that might be? It was actually in the bulletin. Per was smart enough to put it in. Or was it Adam? I don't know who created the bulletin. What about the thief on the cross? Now, he's just got a few hours to live. He can't make right what he has done. He can't make it up. He can't do restitution. Well, I mean, what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. What's the message? You may not have much to give, but if you trust in Jesus, he treasures you. Why is that important? You know, I've pastored long enough to recognize some of the people who are the saddest Christians you meet are parents who God called to salvation late in life. And they raised their children when they were not Christians. Now, these parents, they are so grateful for their salvation, but they feel so guilty that they raised their children when they didn't know the Lord. You know what I want to say to them? You are a trophy of the grace of God. I mean, how terrible if everyone in the church were like me. I confess, I was a Sunday school boy, okay? I was raised in the church. I knew Jesus from a child. Yes, that's true. But what if everyone in the church were like me? Then anybody new coming in would say, oh, there's no place for me. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't go to Sunday school. Do you recognize, yes, some people like me, God intends to be lifeboats, right? Go through life saying, people, come to the Lord. Come get in this boat. There's safety. There is a place to love Jesus and be loved by Jesus. Your sins can be forgiven. Trust in him. And that's the plan of God for all of life. But some people are meant to be lighthouses. They are saying to others, listen, as awful as life may be, as the storms that you've been through, as the rocks that you're, there's still safe harbor. And my life is the evidence of that. I was going another direction, and Jesus saved me. And for some people, I want to say, what a blessing that the Lord called you late in life so that you could be a sign of hope to other people. Maybe now even your adult children. When they think there's no chance to them, your life is saying, no, no. Even if you only add a little, there's hope for you. Because that's God's calling, is he wants to keep people early in life or late in life. Early labor, late labor. all still valuable to God. Is it a woodpecker or what? Or is it ice coming down? Oh, no. But what if you say, listen, I haven't added much, but I haven't even added a little. What if my life is actually subtracting from the honor of God? There we have to know this parable's for us too. There are those who murmur against the master. Do you remember that? Who are those that got mad at the master? The ones who got a day's wage, even though they worked all day, got what they were told, but they're mad. And they begin to speak against the master. Do you remember what the master calls the one who's complaining? I slowed down on the word so that you would see. It's verse 13, right at the beginning. The one who is complaining, what does the master call the one who is complaining, subtracting from his honor? What does he call him? Friend. Why is that important? Okay, I'll remind you, just remember, who asked the question that got this parable going? Do you remember? Peter. Why is that important? I asked Per to put in the bulletin through verse 16, but I'm just going to read you what happens immediately after verse 16. What follows the parable? Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way up, he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." But before he is raised on the third day, what will Peter do three times? He will deny him. Why do you think it's important for Peter to know that when you have complained and dishonored the master, he will still call you friend? Peter will be desperate to know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's the blessing. Oh, treasure this parable where the Lord is saying, I value the early work and the later work, but that's because I value those who add much, and I value those who add little, and even those who subtract. If they will turn to me, I will call them friend. Oh, what a blessing, this grace of God. Be grateful. He is not fair. He's so much better than fair. He is gracious and merciful and good for sinners like us. You know, having left a church, I must tell you that when I look back, I think, I don't know if people will remember any of the sermons I preached. I don't know if they will. You know, I think of the sermons where you work the hardest, like on Christmas and Easter. And I may remember one or two of those sermons, but I don't expect. But I'll tell you, when I left after a decade, Grace Church in the Chicago area, and I think, you know, what sermons do I remember? I will tell you, I only remember one. And I didn't preach it. On the very first Easter we were there, there was a man who stood before the congregation and he said, "I have struggled with alcohol all my adult life. And I've worked for this company that many people did, Caterpillar Tractor, and I'm confessing to you all and to my bosses, I did not give you a fair day's work for a fair day's wage because I was drinking on the job, I was drinking all the time. But the Lord saved me. And he loves me, and he's forgiven me. And I want you to know there's hope for you too." And I think, oh my goodness, he's been subtracting for so long. But he now knows the grace of God. And that was God's purpose for him. And God's purpose for you. That through your life, whether you add a lot or a little or even subtracted, that he can use you to tell the world about a God who's so good that he's not fair. He's so much better. He's gracious to the people who need him. Father, I thank you for these people who love you and whom you've called into your kingdom and glory for the purpose you intend. Some have been Christians a long time. Some are new. Some are wondering if they should be Christians. Some are wondering if you'll love them if they've subtracted from your glory for a lot of their life. Thank you for reminding us that you value our labor, but more than that, you value the laborers. Because your heart is so great. Thank you for this blessing of your grace and goodness. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by it so that we might bring glory to you and tell others of the grace that is in Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.